How you doing tonight, saints? You can have your seats. Praise God. Glory to God. Anybody excited about Jesus tonight? Yeah. All right. I think I got the right crowd then. If you're excited, if you Jesus, people excited about Jesus, then I got the right crowd. Amen. All right. I want to begin tonight. I've got a couple of pictures I want to show you. And these are a couple of pictures about eagles. And so if we could start off and show those pictures. That's an eagle's nest. You can see the comforting straw, and the parents have worked meticulously to get the nest high and to prepare for their little eaglets to arrive. It looks real cushiony and comfortable for them, and eagles do a fantastic job at that. And then I have another picture of a nest, and here there's an eaglet, and the nest from this angle doesn't appear to be as cushiony. It's a lot more prickly, I would call it. And that happens to eagles' nests. Thank you for those pictures. Thank you. I showed you those pictures because the nest of the eagle is a place of nurturing. It's a place of feeding. It's a place of protection. But as the eaglets get older, they ultimately become fledglings, which means that they go out of the nest and they're learning how to fly. And as a fledgling, the eagle parents make the nest increasingly uncomfortable. And they move all of the cushiony straw and all of the soft grasses. They move all of that out. They throw that over the side of the nest, and they intentionally make the nest harder to live in. And they actually begin to push the eaglets toward the edge of the nest. And if necessary, the eagles will push their little eaglets over the nest if they don't get the hint. If the removing of the straw and the cushiony grass wasn't enough of a hint, then they push them toward the edge of the nest. And if that push is not enough of a hint, then ultimately they'll push them over the nest. And eagles have even been known to push their eaglet over the nest to make it fly, to make it realize that it was born to fly, to make it realize that it has wings and it must fly. And eagles have even been known to swoop down under it and catch it before it hits the ground on its back. But the parents, as the eaglet gets older, they do everything they can to make the nest a little less comfortable. And God has a lot of comparisons to us, to himself. We can learn a lot by observing the eagles. So the parents of the eaglet knows that the eagle was born to soar, but the eagle doesn't know that initially. And it will never experience the thrill of soaring if it doesn't first overcome the fear of falling. I'm going to say that again. The eagle will never experience the thrill of soaring if it does not first overcome the fear of falling. And Isaiah 40, verse 31, in the New Living says this, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint." Tonight, I want to talk for a few minutes about growing up in Christ. I appreciate that big round of amens. Talking about growing up in the Lord is not always an exciting subject, but it is something that is very much at the heart of our Father. That is getting you and I to grow. Paul told the Galatians, he said this, he said, I'm helping you, I'm preparing you so that Christ will be formed in every area of your life. I'm going to keep working on you and developing you until Christ is formed in every area of your life, Paul said. I want Christ. What was he saying? I want Christ to be developed. I want Christ I want you to grow into a mature believer. And how many know God wants you and I to grow into mature believers? Go with me to Ephesians 4 in the New Living Translation. Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 4, I'll let you get there. God's interested in your growth as a Christian tonight. He is interested in my growth as a Christian, and for a few moments, we're going to talk about that, our growth. You know, Ephesians 4:13 in the New Living Translation says this, This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. Everybody say mature in the Lord. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, and then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. God is interested in your growth and my growth. The title of this sermon tonight is There is Danger in the Comfort Zone. There is danger in the comfort zone. In the pictures that I showed you of the eagle's nest, that eagle, the eagle parents instinctively know there's danger in the comfort zone, that if that eaglet gets too comfortable, it'll just stay in the nest. It won't ever experience the thrill of soaring because it will only be aware of the fear of falling. There's danger in the comfort zone. And so the reason, as I said, that the eagle parents, they've got to get the little eaglets out of the nest, and they've got to make that nest less comfortable. Why? Because they want that eaglet to grow and mature into a full eagle. And so we see this pattern in Scripture. How many know in Hebrews 11 it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. And I'd like to talk about three areas tonight in our time. Number one, my first point here tonight, the preparation of faith. The preparation of faith. Say that with me. The preparation of faith. Yeah. All right, let me test you. What's my title tonight? You help me. What's my title? There's danger in the comfort zone. Okay. What's my first point? Preparation of faith. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read from the New American Standard this time. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to start at verse 34. I'm going to read through 37. 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. There is a preparation of faith. I said there is a preparation of faith. And as believers, we need to grow so that... as God guides us and leads us and prepares us, then we are ready at any given moment, at any time, should anything happen. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to be able to handle it. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever should come our way, he wants us to handle it as a mature Christian. We're talking about the preparation of faith. We're in 1 Samuel 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I'm going to start at verse 34 and read to verse 37, the preparation of faith. 34, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Let me say this, preparation time is never wasted time. You know, it won't be long before we'll be enjoying the Olympics, but, you know, Olympians, they don't wait until a week before the Olympics to get ready for the Olympics. How many know they are preparing years and years and years in advance? What we see is the final product when we turn on the TV or however we view. Anybody love watching the Olympics? Any type of the Olympics? Man, but there are people now working out so hard and they get no accolades. Nobody knows them. They're getting no applause. There's nobody to cheer them on. But they know this, that preparation time is never wasted time. And you and I are like Olympians in training. And even what you may be going through right now in your life may be preparation for what is yet to come. We used to sing back in my little old Baptist church I went to, you know, fight manfully onward. Each victory will help you some other victory to win. Each victory will help you some other to win. Praise God. You know, the preparation of faith. The Lord oftentimes prepares us. And this is why, you know, when we're going through things, we need to immediately call on the Lord. We need to immediately go to his word. We need to immediately make our confessions of faith and let faith rise from within our heart. Find scriptures that promise us whatever it is we're going through. How many know that's important to do? Yeah. And but you know what we also need to do when there's nothing going on in our life? When there's peace on every hand, when there just doesn't seem to be a bit of strife or anything going on, that's the time that we should be preparing ourselves. That's the time that we should be getting built up in the Word. That's the time that we ought to be getting ourselves ready. I said there's a preparation to faith. I got a few amens. All right, let's keep going here. You know, everybody's a little different here, but every morning for me, when I'm in the shower every morning, man, that is preparation time for me. I make some of my boldest confessions in the shower. I sing some of my boldest songs in the shower too. Can't nobody shut me up in there. But you know, I make confession. I make confessions over my health. You say, is anything wrong? No, anything wrong. I make confessions over my mind. You say, anything wrong? Anything wrong. I make confessions over my heart, over my blood pressure. You say, anything wrong? Anything wrong. I make confessions over my prostate, my PSA counts. You say anything wrong? No, doctor said I got great health. Ain't a thing wrong. But I'm not going to wait till something tries to attack me before I start getting ready for it. There is a preparation of faith. And just because there's nothing going on in your life, there's no apparent battle that you're fighting or that you're in, there's no apparent situation that you're dealing with, that's not the time to rest on your laurels. There is a preparation of faith. Because you see, our God, he's a God that can see ahead. And he can look ahead. Now, you and I, we can barely see our hand in front of our face. You and I can't see anything. But our God, he's the God who looks ahead and then provides. And you know, oftentimes, see, the Lord can see something going on in our life over the next 6 months. And he'll start trying to get you ready in the Word now. But sometimes, you know, we trick ourselves out and say, well, you know, there ain't nothing going on. Why do I need to meditate on that? Why do I need to read that? But there is a preparation to faith. I wish I had a bigger amen. Somebody says, hey, I want to have a child. You know, there's a preparation to faith. There's certain things you ought to do to get yourself ready. I said, amen. I said, even I remember when my sons, they wanted to learn how to drive. There's a preparation to going to take that test. So I took them out and drove. Now, you know, they, poor them, you know, their dad worked for FedEx, and working for FedEx, then I had to teach and evaluate defensive driving. And so one of my jobs was to train drivers to make sure that they were driving defensively and safely, because how many know lawsuits are expensive? And what's even, you know, worse and more grave than lawsuits is someone getting hurt, someone being injured, or someone potentially not going back to their family. And sometimes just a simple defensive driving technique would keep someone out of harm's way. And so my job was to evaluate drivers, and if they weren't doing it right, then I didn't pass them. I made sure they learned how to do it right. Defensive driving. And when my boys wanted to learn, oh man, they had to do the rolling commentary. You say, what's that? Where I'm in the passenger seat and I make them tell me verbally everything they're seeing and doing, everything they're thinking. I'm driving 40 miles an hour. I'm checking my mirror. I'm checking the left mirror now. I'm checking the right. Oh, they hated this. I'm checking the right mirror. I'm checking the rear view mirror now. There's a car coming up on the left. I'm staying in the middle of the lane. I'm aiming forward and staring. I'm making sure they see me. I'm giving myself an out. And I made them say all the whole rolling commentary. I said, don't stop. Keep going. They said, oh, Dad. I said, keep on going. What are you talking about? There's a preparation to faith. But see, when they went to take the driving test, they were ready for it. There was a preparation they had entered into, and they were ready for it. You know, our Lord, he's so good. And see, we can't ignore his leadings in our life. And he is a shepherd to all of us corporately. Listen now, but he's a shepherd to all of us individually. And the Lord may speak to you and tell you to leave something alone that you normally eat. The Lord may tell you, you know, you need to cut back on those sweets. He may not tell everybody that. That may not be a problem for everybody. Wish I had a bigger amen. The Lord may tell you, you need to start taking some vitamins. You need to get some more nutrients in your body and start taking some vitamins. I said, we all listen to that. There's a preparation to faith. I'm going to generate more amens than I'm getting right now. I don't know how I'm going to get them, but I'm going to find a way to generate some amens in here. Thank you, Brother Greg. I appreciate you trying to help me there. You know, the Lord may tell you, hey, you need to get some exercise. You need to start doing some walking around your block, around your neighborhood. You get no amen. Lord may tell you, get that bike out. Start riding that bike. Start riding that bike, you know. He might tell you, start doing some stretching. Take a stretching class. Take a senior exercise class, or young folk, take a class. The Lord, if he the Holy Ghost, he can see our lives down the road, and he knows what we need today. There's a preparation to faith. Let me say it this way. There have been times when I've been in my car with an umbrella in the back seat and leave my house and see thunderclouds. And on the way there, experience rain on my windshield, just a few drops of rain. And the automatic wipers come on and wash the rain off. And I've still gotten out of my car and gone into wherever I was going without that umbrella. Anybody ever done that, or just Brother Bill? And then come out and get rained on. But if you don't get under the umbrella, you get wet. And the Lord knows how to keep us under the umbrella of his protection. So it may sound different for you, his leading and guiding, than it is for me. But we all need to follow him, because there is a preparation to faith. And so it's fantastic. You say, I'm not sick. I'm feeling great. Fantastic. I join you in that. I'm not sick. I'm feeling great. But listen, there's a preparation of faith. This may be the season and the time to make your confessions now bolder than at any time in your life. You know what? You want to keep it that way. I said, amen. And so there is a preparation of faith. And here, David, what did David say in our story? He was telling Saul, let me go and fight the giant. And Saul was saying, you're just a young boy. You can't fight any big giant like that. And what did David draw on? He drew on how God had prepared him. What he had been through in his life was somehow also not only a instruction for him, a training for him in that moment, but it was also a preparation for him in another moment in his life. And what you may be going through right now may be a training, may help you in some. There's been so many times when I've gone through something in my life that maybe I didn't necessarily want to go through, but it helped prepare me for something else. And David said, I was shepherding the sheep, and a lion and a bear came and attacked the sheep. And he said, I clubbed them, and I killed the lion, I killed the bear. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine is just like that to me. It was preparation time. David was saying, in effect, the preparation of faith. And Saul said, hey, go fight the giant. And we know the rest of the story. The preparation of faith. Secondly, there is a stretch of faith. There's a stretch of faith. Go with me to Joshua chapter 4. There's a preparation of faith. We saw that 1 Samuel 17. But now we're talking about the stretch of faith. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Starting at verse 15. Joshua 4:15. This is New Living this time. I'm sorry, folks up there helping me. Joshua 4:15, New Living Translation, says this. I'm sorry. The Lord had said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the commandment. And as soon as the priest carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed and their feet were on high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. Now, that's what happened at the end. If you look at Joshua chapter 3, look at Joshua chapter 3 with me real quick. In Joshua chapter 3, that we just read the result. But Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, it says, now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And you shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still on the Jordan. And then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, and the Mosquitobite. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to see if he was listening. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Verse 12, now then take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Let me just go on real quick and just finish this. 14. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those who were flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. Let me stop there. What happened here? God told Joshua, it's time to cross the Jordan River, and he sends Joshua out to cross the Jordan River, and the scene looks a little bit like when Moses had to cross the Red Sea. Anybody remember that? Exodus 14, and Joshua was a witness there. Joshua was Moses' assistant there. Joshua was assisting Moses. And you remember Moses cried out to the Lord, Exodus 14, and the Lord said, get up off your face. You know, Moses saw Pharaoh closing in. The children of Israel were afraid and all of that. And they were at the Red Sea and they were going to cross. And God told Moses, get up off your face, stretch out the rod. And he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Anybody remember that? And then what happened to Israel? They walked across on dry ground. And then the Egyptians tried it. And then the Lord caused their wheels to swerve and come off their chariots. And then the waters caved in on the Egyptians and they drowned. Right? So now Moses is no longer on the scene. We're talking about the stretch of faith. And now Joshua's leading the people. And they have to cross the Jordan River. Now see, if I were Joshua, I would have been expecting what Moses got. I would have been saying, well, Lord, where's the rod? Give me the rod. I'll just hold out the rod. You know, last time, you know, you said, you know, stand out, stretch out the rod and, you know, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. We don't got to do a thing. We just want to see you. We just stand still and watch you work. Uh-uh. It didn't take any faith for Joshua to do that. You know why? He'd already seen that. Joshua had already seen the Lord do that. That didn't take any faith for Joshua to do that. He'd already seen the Lord move like that. You know what the Lord required from Joshua? He stretched his faith. He said, now with Moses, the people were, you were just, Moses was able to hold up the rod and the people just went on across on dry ground. He said, not so with you, Joshua. I'm going to stretch your faith now. You already saw that. I want you to walk in faith now. And now the priests are going to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. Get one person from each tribe. And what we're going to do is, he said, you're going to walk in faith standing on my word. And this time your feet are going to have to get in the water. When Moses, they stood on dry ground and they watched the Red Sea part. With Joshua, the stretch of faith is what I'm talking about. With the stretch of faith, God said, ah, you've already done that. Now I'm going to require faith from you, which means your feet are going to have to get in the water. Get your feet in the water. And when you get your feet in the water, then the water will part. You know, they had to feel like fools carrying the Ark of the Covenant out into the water. They're carrying the Ark of the, they're all getting out into the water and the water. And not only that, the scripture says that the Jordan River, God waited until the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. Isn't that interesting? God, of all the times that God could have sent him to cross the Jordan River, Lord, you mean you waited till the Jordan River was the highest level all year long? You waited for that. Then you told me, go cross the Jordan River. We're talking about the stretch of faith tonight. There is a preparation of faith, but there is also a stretch of faith. And see, what you saw last year and what you've been through 2 years ago and what you went through 6 months ago, thank God for that. But God may require more from you now. I wish I had one amen in this Pentecostal church. You know, my two grandsons were over the other night. And, you know, it's a tale of two grandsons. You know, Lincoln can play. Lincoln can play, and we throw the ball. We outside throwing football, having fun. Kendrick's running around. You know, he's only two. Kendrick, oh, man, that joker, he loves to mess stuff up. But everything he mess up, you know what? It's all right with me. He mess up, I clean up. Tony and I go clean it up. But if Lincoln tries that, oh, no, Joker, you better clean that up. You better get yourself over there and clean that. You know why? He's older now. When he was that age, we let him get away with that. Now there's a stretch of faith. He's older now, so we have higher, I wish I had an amen here. We have higher expectations of him now. You're older now in the Lord. And the Lord has, listen to me now, the Lord has higher expectations of you now. And before, you could just pout and cry and get away with it. Lord, it's happened to me, Lord, I don't have to be. Oh, God, it's happened to me. And the Lord, just go ahead and change and fix your situation. But now the Lord said, no, I'm going to wait till you come out of that and walk by faith. I'm going to wait till you change that attitude. I'm going to wait on you to change. I'm going to wait on you to come by the word. He said, well, Lord, how come you won't let me? Because you're not a baby anymore. I wish I had a bigger amen. I may be explaining what's going on in your life right now. You didn't know what was happening. But you might be dealing with a stretch of faith. It wasn't good enough for Joshua just to hold out the rod and just watch the water part and they do nothing. No, this time, they've got to get your feet in the water. This ain't Exodus 14. It's Joshua 3 and 4. Yeah. So there's a preparation of faith, and there is, in fact, a stretch of faith. And without the stretch, there can be no growth. The stretch of faith is so very important. One of the things I need most now in my life, in my exercise routine, is stretching. Oh, man. My muscles always seem to be tight. There was a time in my life when I never had to stretch. There was a time when I could just jump out of bed and just go hang on a rim. I could just, you know. Now, man, I go, when I play golf, I walk playing golf and my legs get tight on Saturday. I come in here Sunday, my legs are tight. You know what I need? I need to stretch. Yeah. The stretch of faith. When you stretch, you'll grow. And sometimes God will stretch you and I. The preparation of faith. We looked at 1 Samuel 17. The stretch of faith. We looked at Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Finally tonight, the test of faith. There is a test of faith. Now we know, and let's just be sure on this, God's not tricking anybody, trapping anybody. Just go and read the book of James, chapter 1, and you'll see God's not testing anybody from the standpoint of trying to get people to fall. But God will help you and I grow, and he will enable us to be in situations that enable us to grow in our endurance and to grow in our ability. So there is a test of faith. There is a test of faith. Genesis 22. Go with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. You turn fast. You got to turn faster. We're round and third, headed for home. Genesis 22. It says, I'm reading from the New Living. I'm sorry, the New Living. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now, first of all, let me just say about this. This is antithetical to the heart of God. God would have never had Abraham do this for real, just God's character. In the culture of that day, however, the Molechs, they did sacrifice their children to a false, fake demon god. And they would cast their children into the fire. And so it would not have been unusual for Abraham to know about that. And so God had no intention of having him sacrifice his son. But just because of the evil culture around him, he would have been aware that that was how people worshiped demon gods. And so verse 3, the next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and with two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for a fire, a burnt offering, and set out to the place that God had told him about. When you read the rest of this story, essentially the servants say to Abraham, Abraham tells them, stay here. Me and the boy are going to go over there. And he says this to him, we're going to worship God over there, and then we're going to come back. Now, Abraham knows that the Lord's told him to sacrifice his son, but he also knows the character and the nature of God. I said, as a mature believer, as a mature Christian, we must rely on what we know about the character of God. I wish I had an amen. God is always good. God is always faithful. When you and I go through challenges, God has not ceased to be faithful. God is always faithful. The moment you go through a challenge, that should be the first thing coming off of your lips. God, you're faithful. God, you're so good. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Someone goes home to be with the Lord that you love dearly. God is good still. It's not that the Lord took him away. What we have to do is we have to rely on the maturity of our faith, which means we must know the character and the nature of God, and that he is always good. He's always faithful, even when negative things happen. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. And so because we know his character and nature, Abraham said, me and the boy are going to go over there and worship, but God's made me a promise. He promised this boy to me. And God's not a promise breaker. He's a promise keeper. And so Abraham said, since God's a promise keeper and God promised his boy to me, whatever happens, I'm coming back with the boy. I'm relying on the promise of God because I know the character of God. God is always good. God is not a promise breaker. God is a promise keeper. I wish I had a bigger amen. There is a test of faith. And you know the rest of the story. Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah, and Isaac says to his dad, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham tells the boy, God has a sacrifice. God will create the sacrifice himself, son. And at just the right time, Abraham ties his boy up and he raises his hand to obey what God told him to do. And then God speaks to him and says, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch that child. And Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham says, not only are you good, not only are you faithful, not only are you holy, not only are you a promise keeper, you're a provider. And Abraham nicknamed that place Jehovah Jireh. And whenever you go through a trouble spot, a trouble time, or lack in your life, that is the time when what should be coming from your mouth is, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. No matter what you see with your eyes, the test of faith. And without the test, there can be no testimony. The butterfly struggles in the cocoon, but you know they say about the butterfly, if it doesn't struggle in that cocoon, the caterpillar in the cocoon, forgive me. If it doesn't struggle in that cocoon to come out, then what happens is the struggle forces fluid into the wings. And that fluid enables the wings to expand once it gets out of the cocoon. And without that struggle, the fluid doesn't get all the way into the wings. And if the butterfly doesn't struggle to get out of that cocoon, then what happens? It can't fly. And sometimes in the midst of our struggle, God is strengthening us and making us to persevere. As I close tonight, I bought two more pictures to show you. And if you show those pictures now, it's the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese bamboo tree takes 5 years to grow. It must be watered and fertilized daily, yet it doesn't break through the ground for 5 years. After all of the watering, after all of the fertilizing, year one, year two, nothing, year three, year four, not a thing. But in the fifth year, the root system has developed so strong in the Chinese bamboo tree that it grows 90 feet tall in about 6 weeks' time. Well, it says 5 weeks here, but some versions say 6 weeks, some versions say 5 weeks. But it'll grow 90 feet tall in 5 to 6 weeks. because during the four previous years, the root system was being laid. And so often in your life and in my life, we don't see things happening. But underneath, behind it all, God is doing something great. Let's show our last picture as we close. There's one more picture there, and that's the people there down. You can see their height versus that Chinese bamboo tree, which grew 90 feet in 5 weeks. The story encourages individuals to keep working toward their goals. Even when you face challenges and setbacks, keep trusting the Lord. Remember this, my brother and sister, that God wants us to grow and develop and mature. And because of that, there's a preparation of faith. Let's listen to the Lord. If we don't, if we try to ignore it, we'll suffer for that. Don't ignore his leading. The preparation of faith, the stretch of faith, and the test of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace tonight. We honor you and bless you. Thank you for helping your people. Thank you for helping us, strengthening us. Whatever area of life we're in, whatever we find ourselves, wherever we find ourselves in you, we trust you, look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friends, that's it for tonight. Except that if you need prayer, we want you to come on down. These anointed folks are coming, and they are ready to pray with you. And if you want somebody to agree with you, then come on down and let one of these sisters pray with you or one of these brothers. If you're a guy, come to the guys. And if you're a girl, come to the girls. We love you. Be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. Anything else, guys, ladies, anything else? We're good? All right. God bless you, one and all. We'll see you Wednesday night, Hour of Power.